All right, here we go. This is the sneezing season for many people. For me, that's a way of life. So my hay fever is acting up. I've got a box of Kleenex. I'll go till the end of my sermon or the end of my Kleenex. All right? Yes. Can't drip in church. You know, that's not allowed. So we are in the Gospel of Luke, and we have looked at Luke weaving the lives of John the Baptist and Jesus together. We looked at their conceptions, the angels appearing and telling how they would be born, what their name would be. Zacharias has some difficulty believing that, even though he's standing in the temple at the time. So he's struck mute only for a season. Mary questions what's going on, but doesn't doubt it. And she is then visits her cousin Elizabeth, and John leaps in the womb when Mary enters in. So we have these unique conceptions, and then Luke gives us the details of their birth. John is circumcised on the eighth day. His father is able to speak, and he gives praise to God as to what his son will do as the forerunner of the Messiah, the son of David. And then Luke tells us the details of Jesus' birth, how they ended up in Bethlehem so that the prophet's words would be fulfilled. And then he tells about the shepherds and the angels. And we talked about that last week, and we finished with verse 21 of chapter 2, where the scripture says that on the eighth day, Jesus now was circumcised and given the name Jesus, the name given to him by the angel. Now, both John and Jesus have extraordinary conceptions. John is born of parents who are beyond childbearing age. Reminds us of Isaac and of Samuel. Jesus' birth, however, is extremely unique. So both are and will be significant in God's purpose. So what do we know of their childhood? Well, almost nothing. Almost. So I want to give you what we do have about the childhood of John and the childhood of Jesus. And then next week we'll begin with their ministries. In Luke chapter 1, verse 80, we're told that John continued to grow and become strong in spirit. He lived in the deserts until the day of his appearance to Israel. So all we know is that John grew up, right? His physical development took place. He grew up. He became strong in spirit. That's the inner man. And he was maturing in his spiritual life as well. And we know nothing else except that he lived in desolate and unpopulated regions, translated desert here, probably around the Dead Sea area, south of Jericho. He remained isolated until his public ministry, which is going to happen around the age of 30. So his time with his parents in their home and their village probably took place pretty normal once he reaches the age of adulthood, which would be around 13 or 14, till the age of 30, he lives in isolation. And so we don't know very much about him. There is speculation among scholars that John may have spent some time in the Qumran community because he is a priest, as they were priests. He was separated from the temple as they were separated from the temple, and they engaged in baptism of repentance. Of course, John would do a baptism of repentance. There's no proof of that. It's kind of guilt by association. But we will look at his public ministry next time. Luke gives us plenty of information about him. So that's all we know about John. Well, what about Jesus? Well, Luke, telling us about the circumcision and naming of Jesus, gives us two episodes, one at his dedication as an infant, and one right on the cusp of him becoming an adult. And this is focused on the temple itself. So the first thing that we see in chapter 2, verse 22, when the days for their purification, notice the plural there, their purification according to the law of Moses was complete, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, what do we have here? Well, I don't need to go into the detail for you guys because we do naming and dedications. But according to Exodus, every firstborn male child of Israel had to be redeemed. So part of the redemption process is the dedication at the temple. There's a period of time where Mary would have to stay away from the holy place. And so on the eighth day, Jesus is circumcised. 33 more days, he will be dedicated at the temple. And Joseph will need to redeem him because he's a firstborn. God had said in Exodus that all the firstborn belong to him, and he was going to let them redeem their firstborn so that God would take the Levites. The Levites, the priestly group, represented them. Now, John was in that group. His father was a priest. He would be a prophet. Jesus is not from that tribe. He's from the tribe of Judah that we will see next time. So, Mary then comes to the temple to dedicate Jesus, and when she does this, it's on the 40th day, she's able to come in and into the temple because the purification period is completed. That's in Leviticus 12, 1-8. I'm not going to read that again because we read that every time we do a dedication. We've done a number of those in this congregation over the years. But I want to tell you something. There are people who try to make out that the story of Joseph and Jesus and Mary is about a rather well-to-do family. A lot of the prosperity gospels want to make that claim. But this text refutes that. Because had Jesus been part of a wealthy family, he would have had to have given a different animal, would have to be given in the purification process. If they can't afford the lambs or the ram, they use two turtle doves or two pigeons. And that's what Luke specifically mentions here. So they are of meager means. They are regular people. And they come to the temple, and most people would not notice what's going on. It's just this family coming in to dedicate their kid. That happens all the time. But something special happens, and Luke tells us that. So in verse 25, we read these words. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. A man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out the custom of the law, and he took him into his arms and blessed God. Now this guy just walks into the temple, walks up to Mary and Jesus, and takes Jesus up into his arms, and then he says this: "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." I love it. In Hebrew, the word there is Yeshua. I have seen your Yeshua. That's his name. That's his purpose, right? Which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. I love this phrase. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This guy knows what's going on. Now, I'm just going to speculate a little here. I don't believe Simeon went around telling people, I'm not going to die before the Messiah comes. First of all, they thought he was crazy. Secondly, it would have put the spotlight on him. And it's clear that he is not putting the spotlight on himself, but on the child. I want to be a Simeon. I want to be one who God reveals things to so that I understand what he's doing in the world. Not for the purpose of bragging, but for the purpose of understanding and seeing. And so Simeon is great in this thing. Now, Mary and Joseph are amazed at these things that are being said. This guy comes out of nowhere. And he blessed them, Mary and Joseph. And he said to Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise, the word there also means resurrection, of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul. She's going to see her son suffer in a terrible, terrible way. For the purpose that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus will be the stumbling stone to those who reject him, and he will be the rock of salvation to those who embrace him and trust in him. So, I want to be a Simeon, but there's another person there. Simeon's not a prophet, he's just a regular guy, right? But there is a woman there who's kind of special. And so in verse 36, we're told there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She lived she was advanced in years and lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. Now, generally, people got married in that time around the age of 14 or 15. She got married then, lived 7 years. That would be, she'd be 21 or 22 when she was widowed. And then she spent the rest of her life continuing in the temple in prayers and fasting. She is what Paul calls a widow indeed in Timothy, right? She is one who is focused solely on the Lord, and she becomes a prophetess. Doesn't mean she's predicting the future all the time. It means that she's proclaiming the word of God to people when they would come in to the temple. Women are very, very active in the Gospels. We tend to not see them. But she is proclaiming the redemption of Jerusalem. I'm impressed with the widows of the Bible. We probably should sometime go through a series on the widows of the Bible. There were several that accompanied Jesus and the disciples. They don't get a lot of play in the Gospels, but they were actively involved in what was going on. So now, before we get to our next verse, if we were doing a comparative study, I would have to go to Matthew, because sometime after the presentation, apparently, Mary and Joseph and Jesus go back to Bethlehem. And then Matthew tells us that the Magi show up and come into the house. I know on all the nativity sets, you know, they show up at the manger, but that's not what Luke says. They came to a house. This is why Herod is going to kill all the children 2 and under. In Jewish life, you're born at 1, so he's killing every kid that's born in the last year, which is when the Magi are coming, right? Luke doesn't mention that at all. He leaves that part completely out. We'll address that next week with our Epiphany week 2 service. So I'm going to let that go, but I want you to know that they come back into Bethlehem, they're warned, Joseph is warned in a dream, and they go off to Egypt until Herod is dead. And then after Herod's dead, They come back, and Matthew tells us that they came back and realized that one of Herod's sons was in the Judean area ruling, and so they went back up to Nazareth. All that Luke tells us is that when they were done with the presentation, they went back to Nazareth. He leaves that other part out because he's focused on the things that are connected to the temple, and we'll see that throughout this text. So we're going to pick it up at chapter 2 of Luke, verse 39. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong. So we have a phrase similar to what said of John, said of Jesus. That's the childhood. That's what children do. They grow up and they become strong in spirit if they're properly trained. Increasing in wisdom. And the scripture says the grace of God was upon him. Now, I'd like to know some more stories, you know. And in the second century, a number of gospels are going to pop up giving stories of Jesus and Mary during his infancy and his childhood. And they are quite crazy kinds of books. So Mary will heal people with Jesus' diapers. Jesus is running with a kid. The kid is getting past him, and Jesus will kill him. The kids are making mud clay animals, and the kids tease Jesus because his don't look good. He waves his hand over them, and they become real animals. None of that is in the text. You know why? It didn't happen. Jesus grew up quietly. John grew up quietly. During their childhood and their early youth, they will emerge in a public way around the age of 30. And that's very clear. We somehow get this idea. You've seen the memes of Moses when he's baby parting the bathwater, right? That's people who think that these guys are magicians. They are functioning under the orders of the Father in heaven. And so the miracles that take place through them are going to take place through them at the time that God appoints, not because they just have these random powers in their childhood. So Luke now is going to go right through Jesus' childhood and bring us to right at the time before he would be what today we would call bar mitzvahed or confirmed. He would reach adulthood. He's at the age of about 12, and we get these words. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. That's quite significant. Not every family went every year for the Passover. Only those that were the most devoted religiously would do that every year. Obviously, some people had to stay back in the villages, or, you know, raiders would have come in and got things. So a lot of families became the representatives to come to Jerusalem for the pilgrimage. Jesus went every year for that purpose. When he was 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. They're going to go up for Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, so they're going to stay the full 8 days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. Why? Because they traveled in caravans, traveled in big groups for the protection. And if he's 12 years old, he's not going to be hanging around with his parents. He's going to be with friends and neighbors and that kind of thing. And everybody gets up and says, okay, we're going. We're going to stop at Denny's after at Jericho. And then we're heading back up to, I don't know where they stopped, right? We're going to go to Jericho because they have to go around Samaria. We'll go down to Jericho. Then we'll go up to the Galilee. And we'll be there. So they go, they leave, and they assume Jesus is with them. So it says, the caravan went a day's journey, and they began looking for him. They're done walking for the day, check it out in the evening, you know, where's Jesus, right? And nobody's seen him. Nobody has seen him. They thought he was with the relatives and the acquaintances. So when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem and looked for him. This is fascinating. 3 days they're looking through Jerusalem for Jesus. You can imagine that they're quite concerned. They're quite anxious. Jesus is missing. He's a significant person, right? They need to find him, and they're looking everywhere. And then they come to the temple, and they find him in the temple. He's sitting in the midst of the teachers. That's the rabbis, the scribes, and the scholars. This is probably the portico of Solomon, where all the teaching goes on. He's both listening and asking questions. Now, that's not unusual, because children at this age are learning the Torah. They're learning their portion for their reading in the synagogue and all of that kind of stuff. And they're asking questions and they're going through the catechism, what we would call a catechism in that sense. However, the scripture says something. Verse 47. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jesus is rising to the top of the class. He is talking about the Torah. He is talking about the prophets. He's talking about these things with a very, very high level of understanding and a high level of questions that make some of the rabbis probably stutter a little bit. That's what he's doing. He's spent 3 days, maybe four, at the temple area, interacting with the rabbis in that sense. So Mary finds him. And she said, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." I bet they were, right? And Jesus responds, "Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? Where would you look for me? Where would I be? In Jerusalem, but at the temple." They don't get this, because he is aware of his future. He's aware of what he's doing. And he is on the cusp of that and probably kind of moving quickly in that sense. However, Jesus is still a child in his Father's house. And a child in his Father's house is to honor his father and his mother by obedience. Honoring your parents once you're an adult is different. You take care of your parents. Jesus will take care of Mary and then give Mary to John on the cross to make sure she's taken care of. But at this point, he's the child in the house. A child does not have adult status and can't just do what they want. They're under the rule of the father and mother in the home. So listen to what Luke tells us. "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them." In other words, Jesus knew that he was still under tutors and the authority of the responsibility of Joseph and Mary in that sense. And Mary, the scripture says, treasured all these things in her heart. Mary's a mom. Moms, all of these things become collections, right? There's no cameras in this time. She's thinking of them and pondering them. What does this mean? What did he mean in my father's house? What exactly is this going to be? Because she doesn't have the knowledge of what is going to happen. All through the Gospels, Jesus' family and his disciples can't figure out what he's talking about. In fact, his family will try to come and get him and bring him home because he's out too much, right? And Jesus will say, who is my mother and my brothers? Those who hear the word of God and keep it. So Mary and Joseph know what the angels have told them, and they know what they can glean from the scriptures. But Jesus' knowledge is emerging beyond that in that context. Now, a verse that was one of the first verses that I ever experienced. You know that I became a believer in a Youth for Christ meeting. Youth for Christ has a verse that is their standard verse. It's in all of their little YFC Bibles. And it is this one, Luke 2:52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus is developing physically. He's developing spiritually. We would say psychologically today, but they would say spiritually. And in his relationship with God and with men. In full obedience to the Torah and the two great commandments. And the grace of God is upon him. And then Luke drops talking about Jesus and goes back to John. As I said, there are many speculations. A lot of people want to know what happened there. I'm not sure I care. I think that we can sometimes let our curiosity move us into areas where we become subject to errant information. It's one of the reasons why I've warned you. I love The Chosen. I think you should watch it. But you should not watch it if you're going to believe that the way that happens on that film is what happened. We are text believers. The text tells us what happened, not videos and stories and even sermons, right? Really important to stay very close to the text so that we don't begin to create Jesus in a different context than what he really is. So, John and Jesus probably grew up with very little fanfare about who they were. There were people amazed at their circumcisions because of the statements made, amazed at the presentations, but that's local family and friends, and there's not much else. They just grew up, they were nice Jewish boys growing up in their villages. And probably people didn't think much of that because later when Jesus does his ministry, people are going to say, who is this guy? Isn't this Joseph's son? Mary's son? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? What? Where did this come? So there's no emergence of the miraculous in the childhood and youth of John or Jesus. That will await for them to reach the age of approximately 30 years. And that's what we'll look at next time. Let's pray. Father, help us to focus on your word. Hide it in our heart so that we know whom we have believed. So that we know when things are being pushed that might mislead us from a real clear knowledge of who your son is. And let us rejoice in this time, not just in a baby, but in the one who would become the sacrifice for our sins and who will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A light to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.